All right, find First Peter. Before we begin, I'm going to make a quick announcement so that it will be on our DVD also, that if, you know, we say hello to the people online, we have a picture board, and if your picture is on there, you need to contact me and let me know that you are still watching with us live on Sunday morning. If I don't get an email from you, we're going to remove the picture because we're, you know, we think we're saying hello to some people that probably aren't there anymore. And we don't really want to do that. So, and if you happen to join us, if you are with us live and we don't know about you, send us your picture. And we'll put it on there and, you know, we'll say hello to you on Sunday morning. We appreciate that. We consider some of the online people part of our internet ministry. And so, let me turn my phone off. Some people are already contacting me saying, oh, we're watching. All right. Okie dokie. All right, we're continuing in 1 Peter today, rightly dividing. Actually, we're not really in 1 Peter, we're in 2 Peter. But I want to remind us of a few of the things that we covered as we've been moving along here. We saw, since we have begun, the overall trend of 1 Peter that has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. You know, people who invest in the stock market have a catchphrase that they use sometimes, and this is the phrase. The trend is your friend if you invest in the stock market. And what that basically means is this. You look at these internet stocks, okay? This is the trend of the S&P 500, okay? And when the trend is moving up, leave your money there. It's pretty good. Chances are you'll be doing okay. However, when this is the trend for an extended period of time, the trend is your friend. It lets you know what you should be doing, what you shouldn't be doing. Okay? These little dips here where it seems like it's going up, then it comes down. This is called a shakeout. That's just to get the people who are shaky about the stock market to sell their stocks, and then they sell them at lower prices. Then people, they buy them up again. And these are all little shakeouts. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to get into investing or anything like that, because I personally don't invest in the stock market, but I know these things just by looking at things like this. The whole trend of 1 Peter is that it's moving. It's moving into the future. Things will happen to these people in the future which are in perfect keeping with the prophetic program that they're entering into. The trend of moving forward is not an isolated thought in Peter's epistle. He repeats this frequently as he's going through his epistles. He reiterates it over and over again. Notice in chapter 1, verse 5, Peter talks about, in 1 Peter, not 2. In chapter verse 5, he says that there's a salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And the very thought of the word revealed means that there's something that has not been revealed. There's something that is not yet known that will be revealed later on. Well, if their salvation hasn't been revealed yet, Can he be talking about the same salvation that Paul has been talking about that you have in Jesus Christ? No, not at all. In verse 7, he speaks of the trial of their faith, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the appearing. Future. In verse 9, he speaks of receiving the end of your faith. And what is the end of their faith? Well, even, when you see the word even in your King James Bible, you can also say which is. And that will help you understand that that's what even means. Even, which is the salvation of your souls. And what about that salvation? Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, did the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, search and inquire diligently about the salvation of the body of Christ? God, they didn't know about the body of Christ. The body of Christ didn't exist. The body of Christ was a secret hidden God. The body of Christ would not be revealed until one Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, and he received the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God, and Paul wrote Romans to Philemon. But what did the prophets do? Verse 10, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's what they prophesied, of the grace that should come unto you. You see, the trend is always moving into the future. Would Paul have ever said anything like the grace that is going to come unto you? No. Paul would never have said that. What would Paul say? Well, I'm going to put the verse right here. For the grace that of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It has appeared. It's done. When did it happen? Well, it happened. The grace that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men on the road to Damascus when Jesus Christ appeared to Saul of Tarsus and introduced something new that he was doing, and salvation was opened up to all men, Jew and Gentile. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile during this dispensation of the grace of God. So salvation hath appeared is a past tense truth. But when this dispensation of grace ends, the salvation that hath appeared will vanish. This grace, this dispensation of grace, this salvation by grace will completely vanish, and Israel will be back under the law. And their works are back in play. And now, as a nation, they're waiting again. They'll be waiting, according to verse 11, for the grace that should come unto you. And when will this grace come unto them? Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trend of the epistle leans towards the future all the way through. So this group of people here has access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then this group of people, after the catching away of the body of Christ, are waiting for grace that will be revealed over here at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of abundance of grace, grace reigning through righteousness, grace abounding toward you, exceeding grace, the riches of grace, the exceeding riches of his grace, the dispensation of grace, the gift of grace, the everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, that we're justified by grace. 92 times Paul uses the word grace, and not one time does he ever use it in the context of something that's coming to you, ever. Not one single time. Every time Paul uses the word grace, it is something that you have now, something that you are enjoying now, something that you are walking in now, something that you are standing in now, something that you are saved by now, something that is a present personal possession that you have now. This is very important. Something you're enjoying today while the dispensation of grace is still here. However, Peter, when he speaks of grace, for the most part, he speaks of grace as a something that they will get in the future at the second coming of Jesus Christ. With that being said, just like the word gospel, every time you see the word gospel, it's not always talking about the gospel of the grace of God. Many people make the mistake of thinking, I see the word gospel has to be the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the cross of Christ. And of course, nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes it's referring to the gospel of the kingdom. Sometimes it's referring to the gospel of the circumcision. Sometimes it's referring to the everlasting gospel in the tribulation period. Sometimes it is the gospel of the grace of God, but every time you see the word gospel, it doesn't always mean our gospel whereby we are saved, okay? Same with the word church. The word church doesn't always mean the church, the body of Christ. Sometimes it's the church in the wilderness that was with Moses. Sometimes it's the kingdom church that Jesus Christ came to establish, that church that existed in the first chapter of Acts when they were gathered in the upper room. So every time you see the word church, it's not always talking about the church, which is his body. That would be you. Well, it's the same thing with the word grace. Grace is not always grace whereby you are saved. It's not, when you see the word grace in your Bible, it's not always salvation by grace. Grace has more than one meaning in the Word of God. The context determines what the word grace means. For example, our grace is the unmerited favor of God. A kindness shown to someone who doesn't deserve kindness. That's grace. That's what we're saved by. But a person has grace when they are gracious. A person has that. Or a dancer has grace, and so she is graceful. A man can deliver a speech with much grace, meaning that people perceive him to be a kind and a gentle man. For example, here's a verse of that. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This ministering grace unto the hearers is not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. That's not what that verse is talking about. This is ministering grace. It's grace as in a person who is speaking, and by the words he's using and the tone that he's of his voice, he demonstrates that he has grace. He's not an overbearing, overpowering, manipulating speaker. So there's different uses of the word grace. Well, Peter uses the word grace in a couple places to mean something other than the grace of God that will be revealed unto them after the catching away of the body of Christ. I want to show you this verse, or a couple of verses, because I'm absolutely certain that some people listening to this who do not believe that you should obey 2 Timothy 2:15 and rightly divide the word of truth, that kind of a person is always looking for loopholes. They're always looking for that one verse that Peter says or that John says that sounds similar to something that Paul says. And when they find that verse, they latch onto it with bulldog tenacity and they say, see, they're both talking about the same thing. Now, you may not have run into those people. Some of you have run into those kinds of people. So I want to look at a couple of verses today in 1 Peter and address these verses before those people bring them to your attention and you go there, I didn't see that verse. What's that talking about? Okay, so the first one we'll look at is 1 Peter 5:5. Peter said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I know someone reading this will say, see, he gives grace to the humble. You guys are wrong. Now, as foolish as that sounds, some people will do that. Well, notice what this verse says, okay? The grace that Peter is talking about in this verse is selective. It's dependent upon whether you do something or not. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Grace is selective. Not everyone gets grace here. Only those who are humble. Well, that eliminates a lot of people. I mean, this verse smacks of works. If you're not humble, you don't get grace in this verse. So he doesn't give grace to everyone. In the dispensation of grace, everybody gets grace. All of us get grace. Now let's keep going in this chapter, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, if you want this grace. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When you get this grace, it's not right now. It's in due time. That's the trend of the epistle, isn't it? Moving into the future. Always. Something will happen to them in due time, only if they're humble. Here's grace that's not unmerited favor. Here's grace that, in a sense, is earned. It's not the same kind of grace. You see that? Somebody nod.
Yes.
Somebody acknowledge that they're listening, okay? Please. This is in perfect keeping with the trend of Peter's epistles. Verse 7, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace. Hey, Peter's talking about grace. You know, a long time ago, I say a long time ago, 7-8 years ago, I ran into a guy who went to where Rita used to go. In South Windsor. Okay. You had given her a set of cassettes, remember? My first series on Rightly Dividing, when we first started Rightly Dividing, the mystery of the menorah. Remember those?
Oh, yeah.
You made the cover. She made the covers for those cassettes. Well, those cassettes started circulating around that church. And another couple actually called me and asked me for a set of those cassettes. And I sent them to her. What was our friend's names there? No. They moved to Wisconsin or something. No. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I forget their name.
Joyce.
Right. She had called me and asked me for a set. Well, she listened to it. She was all excited. And she emailed me and was like, oh, I can't believe, how come they're not teaching this here? And I thought, I don't know why your pastor's not teaching this. Well, he got a hold of these cassettes, okay? And then, so I'm sure he listened to them. Because I ran into one of their people. And she was with me. She won't remember it, but she was with me. It was Rob. Remember Rob? And we were walking to this place, and there's Rob comes walking out. I say, hey, Rob, how you doing? He goes, hey, Rodney, Peter talks about grace. That's what he said. And I'm like, okay. And I wasn't ready for that. I didn't know, yeah. So, you know, Paul's not the only one who talks about grace. I said, whatever, Rob. And we were doing, it was an appointment. I was taking her somewhere. It was an appointment. But, you see, Peter talks about grace. Of course he does. But seriously, what is he talking about? He's not just talking about grace. He's talking about grace that will come to them. And that's where their pastor lied to them and didn't tell them the truth about this grace. So here's a verse, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory. Yeah, it says eternal glory. Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of his glory. That's where they're going. After that, ye have suffered a while. That's the tribulation period. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, the next verse is one that will throw some people for a loop. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Unless you keep the trend of 1 Peter in view, this verse could throw you for a loop because Paul said the same exact thing. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, your apostle said that you have access by faith into this grace wherein ye stand. Just like what Peter just said over here. And unless you understand where Peter has been going all the way through his epistle, that verse, if you take it out of its context, out of the context of the book that it's written in, what's the difference between Paul saying, we stand in grace, and Peter saying, we stand in grace? The same exact words. Well, you know that Paul is talking to you while you are standing right smack dab in the center of the dispensation of grace. You do know that. And that's what Paul calls he calls it the dispensation of grace in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. That a dispensation of the grace of God is committed unto me, Paul says. Now, Peter is referring to the future, as he has been throughout his whole epistle, his entire epistle. Jesus Christ has not returned at the end of Peter here, at the end of the tribulation period yet. So when Peter says, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, you need to just hold on for a second and say, okay, what is he saying? Where is he saying it in the Word of God? What is he referring to? Because it seems to me that Peter is saying, everything you have heard, everything I have said to you that was coming, the warnings that I put before you, the fact that you know all these things before they come upon you, this is the true grace of God. That's the true grace of God, that you know these things, that he would make these things known to you before they happen. This is the true grace of God. Also speaks of and can mean, or can virtually only mean, the grace that he's been speaking of throughout his epistle that will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that grace. This is the true grace of God for these people going through the tribulation period. But then he adds, wherein we stand. Wherein we stand. And he uses the word, wherein ye stand. Not we stand, wherein ye stand. And somebody reading this, who doesn't believe you should rightly divide the word of truth, will look at that verse of scripture and say, see, Peter and Paul actually use the same exact words. They're talking about the same thing. Well, this is how I see this. Based on everything that has come before this, Peter has talked about judgment must begin at the house of God, after that ye have suffered a while. So he's pointing to the future. I can only imagine that the standing here is this. You've been warned about what's coming, and now you're standing and you're waiting for it. This is the true grace of God that I've been talking about, and you're standing it. You're standing here, waiting for it. It's the stand that we take as we wait for this grace of God. Because the whole epistle has been pointing to the future. It cannot be referring to standing in grace like in the dispensation of grace. Because Peter talked about their works. He talked about them. If you're humble, you'll get the grace of God. So I do know this. If you want to be true to the trend of what Peter has been talking about, this verse will not pose a problem for you. But if you're looking for reasons to not believe that the Word of God should be rightly divided, this is a verse that, regardless of everything Peter has says, you'll use this verse that sounds something like what Paul said, and you'll run with that saying, see, they're wrong. That's where John 7:17 comes in. John 7:17 has been like a verse in my life. From the time I was saved, I saw that verse. And the verse says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And if you've been following along in these messages, you know that the trend of the Hebrew epistles all points to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. So to make this verse mean anything other than the full context of the Hebrew epistles would not be an honest exposition of these verses where grace, the word grace, is used. All right? So I wanted to bring this thought in there today that Peter does mention grace. But let's be true. Let's not handle the Word of God deceitfully, and let's be true to what the Word of God says. So my goal is to finish 2 Peter today, so we're going to get moving. He's writing to the same people in 2 Peter that he's writing to in 1 Peter, those who are scattered abroad. That's why I left this up here, scattered, throughout this entire thing. That has stayed there on these timelines because that's who he's writing to. And just a quick reminder, there's only one group of people in the world who can be scattered. That's a Jew who's not in his own homeland. If a German is not in his homeland, if a Frenchman is not in his homeland, if a Spanish person is not in his homeland, if anybody is not in their homeland, they're not scattered because they were never given a piece of land that God said, that's yours. And one day you're going to possess that land and it will be yours. See? Except a Jew. A Jew who's not in his homeland is scattered in the dispensation of grace. Now he does give these people the same salutation that he gave the ones in 1 Peter. I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, last week we said that we have all the grace and the peace that we will ever, ever have. But in Israel's case, their grace and their peace will be multiplied at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul never uses the word multiplied in his 13 epistles. You cannot find the word multiplied in his epistles. You know why? Because you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. There's nothing more for you to get. You got the whole ball of wax. You got everything there is. But here's people that grace will be multiplied to them. Grace and peace will be multiplied. I think that's an important distinction. between their program and our program. Notice in verse 11, again, the trend moving towards the future. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is where these people are going. They're going into the everlasting kingdom, which Hebrews call the world to come. Here's their everlasting kingdom that they will experience with Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is not going into this everlasting kingdom. You know, the common teaching in Christendom today is that the body of Christ returns with Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation, and then they reign with him on the earth. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not a Bible teaching. That is a denominational teaching. That is a Bible school teaching. But it's not a Bible teaching. There's a difference between a Bible school teaching and a Bible teaching. You know that, right? There's nothing like a King James Bible to clear up a Bible school education, right? The Bible teaches 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know, this is talking to the body of Christ, that if our earthly house, that's this body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, okay? You decay in the grave. This corruption shall put on incorruption. We have a building of God and house not made with hands. That's your glorified body. Now, where will that body be forever? Eternal in the heavens. Not eternal on the earth. Not eternal in the millennial kingdom. Eternal in the heavens. So I know that everyone in the body of Christ is taught they're returning with Jesus Christ on white horses. I used to teach that. Remember, I used to teach that? I'm on the first horse. Jesus Christ is going to turn and say, Rodney, get on your own horse. I'm staying here, Lord. That's how I used to teach that. I'm on the same horse he's on. And I was all wrong. It was all wrong. Eternal in the heavens is where the body of Christ, when they leave here, and that's where they're staying. Body of Christ gets the heavens. Israel gets the earth. You know, that's what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. The meek shall inherit the earth. They're the meek. Now, I know that Ephesians 1:10, in the fullness of times, he shall gather all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, together in Christ. That's after the new heaven and the new earth of Revelation chapter 21. How that's going to work out, I don't know, but I do know that there is going to be a distinction, although I think we're all going to be together somehow. Israel and the body of Christ will have great communications at that point. But during the millennial, that's Israel's program. Our program is over. Right? All right. Now, in 2 Peter, he's going to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ in a graphic way. He's going to talk about the coming and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to follow this, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Notice verse 16 again. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says we saw a preview of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you see commercials sometimes on TV, they show you a preview of a movie that's coming. You get a preview of it, right? Well, they got a preview of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw, they felt the power and everything associated with it. But Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. What's that talking about? What? The Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter. Now, this thing that, well, I read this past week, and it occurred to me that, you know, a lot of people are saying that the 6 days, I just want you to think about this for a minute. I'm not wholeheartedly disagreeing with this, but they say that, okay, it was 4,000 years since the creation. It's been 2,000 years in the dispensation of grace. So that's 6,000 years, because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years as a day. So 6 days is 6,000 years. And then the rapture, the tribulation period, then the millennial reign of Christ is the 7,000th year. And therefore, we're close to the end of this whole thing breaking forth or breaking out now, right? The only thing I thought about this week was that, and after 6 days, if your understanding is that the 6 days are the 6,000 years, that means that you're inserting 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace in this passage of Scripture, where the dispensation of grace was a secret hidden God. Jesus Christ wasn't talking about a dispensation of grace. You know what I'm saying? That's being inserted in there as though that's part of it. I'm not sure that that's where to get that timing from. I'm not sure that's where to get the timing from. Can you see it? Can you see what I'm trying to say? I mean, you remember that in Mark chapter 13, Jesus Christ said, matter of fact, I'll read you the verse. Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Did you know there was something the Son did not know? Did you know there was something Jesus Christ did not know? He tells you right here, there's something he doesn't know. He doesn't know the day of the hour of the second coming. Well, you know, there's been a lot of arguing and things raging in the dispensation about that. Did Jesus Christ know the mystery? Did Jesus Christ know the mystery was coming? And that's that. I mean, there was a huge division over that amongst people who rightly divide the word of truth. Is it possible that he, in his humanity, he divested himself of certain parts of the knowledge of the program of God to associate with man and to fulfill his ministry to Israel? Is it possible? When Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says, I see Jesus standing, Isaiah talks about the Lord standeth to judge. He was standing up to judge. When he stood up to come back and judge Israel, was he faking? Was he bluffing? You know, like, oh, I know the dispensation of grace is coming, but I'm going to stand up and make believe I'm coming to judge them? Or did he really stand up not knowing until God saved Saul of Tarsus and the father said, now I'm going to tell you what's going on? Is that possible? Some people think that's not possible. Well, I think it's possible. Jesus Christ said he didn't know. He said, I just read you the verse. He said, I don't know. Not even the Son knows. So for him to have interjected the dispensation of grace in these verses, to me, at this point, no longer makes sense. Now, I still believe we're close. I believe that, you know, we're reaching the end of this nightmare that this world has become. I believe that. But I don't know that this is the place where you can get that. And I know where people get those numbers there. I understand that. But I don't know if you can interject the dispensation of grace there as part of that 6,000 years. That makes sense? Anyway, where am I? After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. This is the event Peter was speaking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, where they witnessed the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second coming. One of the very important points that Peter is making in this, about this holy man, is that Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, Peter says, I'm not trusting what my eyes saw. I have something that's more certain than what my eyes saw. Can your eyes deceive you? Can a man's eyes deceive him? Yes. Let me prove to you your eyes can deceive you. I'm going to show you something. How many of you have ever heard of the fourth dimension? You heard the fourth dimension, right? It doesn't exist, but that's people say there's a fourth dimension. We live in a three-dimensional universe. I'm going to send this thing to the fourth dimension. Right in front of your eyes. Okay? Watch. That hand's empty. That hand's empty. Just a little silk handkerchief. Now watch as I send it to the fourth dimension. I'm going to make it. This is the fourth dimension. As it enters there. See how it's going? See it? You still see it. Right? Watch the fourth dimension. See? Gone to the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is right here, okay? Right here. Watch. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the fourth dimension. Now, your eyes saw this thing disappear and go into a dimension that doesn't exist. You know what that's called? That's called the psychology of deception. Some people call it sleight of hand. Some people call it prestidigitation. Prestidigitation. Some people call it feats of legerdemain. You know what I call it? Cheating. Call it deceiving. Call it deception. But a man's eyes can be deceived into thinking he saw something disappear when it never disappeared. But you think it disappeared. Now, if I can do that to you, just imagine what Satan can do in the spiritual and in the religious world and make people think that they see things. Why do you think people attend those Benny Hinn crusades? They go there to see something with their eyes. That's why they go there. Peter says, I saw something with my eyes. I was there. I felt the power of it. But then he adds, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says we have something that is written down and that is preserved. Many people today rely on experiences and they rely on what they feel. Feelings, emotions, experiences are all places where the fallen children of Adam can be deceived. Every single one of them. Imagine trusting in goosebumps and thinking that God, you received a touch from God. I mean, you go into some of these churches and there is a production with lights and music and smoke machines. And that these are churches, not theaters, churches. Right? And people feel, oh, they felt God. They are feeling. Listen, you can watch a tearjerker movie and get goosebumps and cry. And is that any indication that you received a touch from God? Not by any stretch of the imagination. Everything about your flesh is subject to deception. Your taste, your touch, your smell, your feel, especially your eyes, can all be deceived. That's why people go to these Benny Hinn things, like I just said. They're going to see something. They're looking for something. That's why so many people are turned away from Christianity, because they realize how fake and phony it is. I went to 3 Benny Hinn events before, when I was in the Pentecostal church. I went to 3 of his events. I never saw anything. I went looking for something because I thought you were supposed to see something. I hadn't read that very well. I probably had read it, but it didn't click in my mind. We walk by faith, not by sight. See? Anyway, let's move on. Chapter 2 is all about the coming judgment, the judgment to come. Notice Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, notice, and bring upon them swift destruction. Let me say, who did the Lord buy originally? Who did he come to redeem? Who did he come to purchase? Israel. Yeah, Israel. Notice verse 1 ends with the words, bring upon themselves. The Lord that bought them, the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 4, God talks about if he spared not the angels that sinned but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Verse 5, and spared not the whole world but saved Noah. The 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Verse 6, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those who should afterward live godly. Ungodly, yeah, thank you. Ungodly. Thanks, I appreciate that. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's a day of judgment coming. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Who do you think Peter is referring to? Who is Peter talking about? These people are in the tribulation period. Yeah, there will be Gentiles that judgment will fall upon. But who is this talking about? Israel. Louder.
Israel.
Yeah, it's talking about the Jews. All of everything we've just read are Old Testament examples that they will recognize because they know the scriptures. I mean, Peter said he was writing to those who were scattered abroad, right? He's writing to Israel. I don't think people understand the depth of rebellion and stiff-necked, hard-heartedness against God that these people have been guilty of. I don't think people understand it. They were so hardened against God that when he sent their Messiah into the world to redeem them and bring them back to himself, he said, God himself came himself. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. You know what they did? They killed God. They tried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. You know he came to save them? You know what they were afraid of when he came? In John chapter 11, verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? What are we going to do? This man worketh, doth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. They were afraid to lose their high and lofty positions. Their positions of power. These people were control freaks. After they killed Jesus Christ, they wanted to kill the apostles. They rebelled against Peter in the first chapters of the book of Acts. After Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, everywhere he went, they followed him and threatened him, filled with envy and anger, and they did everything they could to stop his message. And they were vicious and brutal and cruel in the methodology that they took it. Thank God Dave's not like that. He's the nicest guy I ever met right there.
I wouldn't say that.
Well, he looked like the nicest guy I ever met. But listen, these people have a long history of rebellion and hard-heartedness against God. That's why in the tribulation period, Peter calls them cursed children. They are children. If the rapture happens now, these are the people going into the tribulation period. You've been reading about them. Chapter 2, what they're like. Don't think for one second that they have changed. Don't think for one second. They still have a hatred. Every once in a while, somebody gets saved. Dave is a Jew. He's a lawyer, too. But for the most part, this is what Peter, verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they had a knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It gets worse. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Whoever knew of the way of righteousness? The Gentiles sure didn't. We had no clue of the way of righteousness. Then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. To whom was the holy commandment delivered? Yeah. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, or the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The next point in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to make this really quick here because we're almost out of time. In verse 3, he reminds them again of the last days, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. That's the time frame. Then so you'll know who he's speaking to, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Since the fathers fell asleep, the fathers are the fathers of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how you know. He's not speaking to the Gentiles. The only father Gentiles have is their father in the flesh. In verse 2, he mentioned the holy prophets. What did they speak of? Verse 10, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I certainly don't have time to talk about that, but, the day of the Lord begins in the tribulation period, culminates way at the end. It's in two parts, and culminates way at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. There's two parts to the day of the Lord. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now here you go again. Falling from steadfastness. Does this sound like something Paul would say to the body of Christ? I can tell you it sounds exactly like something Peter would say. Remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius. You need to understand and remember that Peter never got a new revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul got a new revelation from Jesus Christ. Peter never got a new revelation from Jesus Christ. The only thing Peter could ever say is what he learned from Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was before him in the flesh. So the message at Cornelius' house was, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. I mean, this is the only thing Peter can preach. Works. It's the only thing he knows. He learned that from Jesus Christ directly. Face to face with Jesus Christ, this is the message Peter learned. Paul, on the other hand, never saw Jesus Christ face to face. Paul received a revelation from Jesus Christ directly from heaven's glory. And the two messages are completely different from each other. Notice Peter says, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, that's a performance-based acceptance before God. That's what Peter says to the audience he speaks to. Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So, there's two different groups of people being spoken to. There's Paul who speaks to a group of people where there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Today, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody gets saved the same way. Peter's writing to a group of people after this group have been caught out of here, and he writes to Israel going through the tribulation. He tells them they can fall from their own steadfastness. Paul says to you, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God began in the body of Christ through us, in you individually, collectively also as the body of Christ, he's going to finish it. You're not going to fall from that. You're not going to fail from that. Because it's the faith of Christ that ultimately finishes the journey for you. Amen? Amen. That's 1st and 2nd Peter. Next week we'll finish 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then we'll go back to the book of Romans. Okay? So I hope that these messages, I mean, I know you all know this. I had to redo them for whatever reason I felt I had to. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful that we can look at the Word of God and understand that we are in the dispensation of grace, but this dispensation will end and the prophetic program will resume again. And it will not be a pretty picture as people go into the tribulation period. The judgment that will befall people will be beyond explanation. I pray that no one listening to these words today would want to go into that time of Jacob's trouble, that they would want to get saved and be delivered from the wrath to come. I pray these things in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.